good to see many of you all that I know. I know a lot of faces. I've forgotten some names. We'll sing a song to you this morning that kind of tells a story about a fellow's conversion.
Hail, sovereign love, at first speak and thus came to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God who rules the sky, I fought with hands uplifted high. Despise the mention of His grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. Egyptian night and bond of darkness, northern light. And may I rend this sinful race, secure without a hiding place. The first eternal counsel and almighty love arrested me. Of distress and found I had no hiding place. In the justice stood in view to Sinai's fiery mount I rose. In justice cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. I heard and mercy's angel bore the ear. Led me on with gentle pace to Jesus Christ, my hiding place. On Him almighty vengeance fell, that must have sunk the world to chosen race, and thus became their hiding place. Two stones of sevenfold thunder roar and shake this earth from pole to pole. No flaming boat could haunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. Setting suns at most will then be safe from heaven's cold. There I shall sing this song of praise to Jesus Christ, my hiding
place. Okay, turn to Acts chapter 9 now. Acts chapter 9. As most of you know, this chapter tells the story of the Apostle Paul's conversion. His name, before the Lord changed it, was Saul. Saul of Tarsus. And this story of his conversion is a very clear example of just how religious someone can be and still be lost. How zealous, how active in their religion they can be and still be lost. How strongly someone can believe a lie and despise and hate the truth. This is a clear example of that. Just how strongly someone can believe a lie and hate and fight against the truth. A world of people out there today are something like Saul of Tarsus. A world of people who are religious. We've never been in a more religious time. Everyone is religious. I gave you a statistic once before that these surveyors say that one out of every two American adults is a Christian. That's laughable, but that's the statistic, supposedly. Very religious, but lost. Sincere. You'll find a lot of very sincere people out there, won't you? But sincerely wrong. Zealous. A lot of people zealous for God. I bear them record. A lot of people are zealous in their worship of a God, but it's not according to knowledge. It's the wrong God. And then there are a lot of people who study the Bible. Many people, if not most people, have a copy of the Bible, and many people read it. But I say confidently that very few of the people who read the Bible know anything about the God of the Bible. Very few people. There are a lot of people out there who think they are going the right way. They think they are going the right way. They think they're going the way that they think is right, but it's the wrong way. It's not the way that God saves. They hate the way God saves. It's sad. You see, religion does not save. Jesus Christ saves. Now, I am religious. To be religious means you're very sincere, you're very devout, you're very sincere about what you believe. I am religious. I make no apology. If you're not religious, you're not in this thing. You're not sincere about Christ if you're not religious. But just to be merely religious or sincere about something won't save you. Won't save you. One is not saved by turning religious, by getting religious, by getting interested in church, interested in the Bible. One is interested in those things once the Lord begins to save you. But you're not saved by becoming interested in going to church and by becoming interested in the Bible and by praying to a God or turning over a new leaf. One is not saved in this way. One is saved when they meet the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when you're saved. When you meet the living Lord. We're going to see that in a moment. When you hear His voice. When you hear His voice. And I'll remind you that the Lord speaks not in dreams and visions anymore, but He speaks through the preaching of this word. And you must hear His voice as really as if He were speaking with you and you alone. You must. You must hear this word come to you as if God were calling your very name and speaking to you. That's how He speaks. You must come into contact with, meet this living person. Salvation is not in religion. It's not even in doctrine. It's in meeting a living Lord. We're going to see that. Look at verse 1 here in Acts chapter 9. Let's look at Saul's conversion. This is what happened to Saul of Tarsus. And it says in verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest," and so on. And Saul. Who was Saul? Well, turn back to that passage I read in Philippians 3, okay? Turn back there to Philippians chapter 3. If you're unfamiliar, with who he was. You know who the Apostle Paul is, but who was this man Saul? He was an entirely different man before he became Paul. You see, Paul's a new creature. Saul was an old man. There's another man entirely. Another man. Look at Philippians 3. Saul of Tarsus was a religious man. Very religious. A religious leader in his day. He was a big shot in big time religion. I would like to liken him to somebody, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to give any name. But he was a big shot in big-time religion. He was a Pharisee. This was nearly as high up as you could go in religion. This would be the equivalent of being a cardinal in Catholicism. A cardinal. Next to the Pope, he was the highest man. The high priest would be like the Pope today. And this man, Saul, was a man with impeccable credentials. Look at chapter 3, verse 5 of Philippians. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day, which every Jewish boy had done to him, the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He could trace his heritage back to the very tribe in Israel. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Boy, I bet there's not many Jews today who could do that. He could. Of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Hebrew son of a Hebrew woman and a Hebrew man. He was Hebrew through and through. A pure bread. No mixture. No half-breed here. A Hebrew. A Jew through and through. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. I was a doctor of it. A doctor of the law. Read on. Concerning zeal, or that is, sincerity in my religion, I persecuted the church. I was so sincere, so zealous about what I believe, my Jewish religion, that I went out and had people put in jail who believed other than strictly according to my religion. Oh, he was zealous. Zealous. And it says, he went on, touching the righteousness which is in the law, or that is the morality that comes by or through the law, the Ten Commandments, the Word of God, blameless. Blameless. All the law he had kept from his youth up. Blameless. A man of impeccable credentials. A man at his best state. This was Saul. He was also schooled in the most noted seminary of his day. There's no place that I could liken this to, because this was really the highest and one of the only seminaries of his day, School of Gamaliel, the highest known, most respected scholar of that day. Saul was schooled there. He went to that school. He was a graduate of it. He was a scholar. He was a theologian. He was an intellectual man, a man that you could not have argued with or spoken to without being very intimidated around. He was an ecclesiastical leader. He was on every ecclesiastical board, the equivalent of every church board, every hierarchy, every committee. He was a champion of the Jewish synagogue. He was a debater. He was a fighter. He was bold. He was confident. He was the people's champion. He was thought to be a great man of God. But he was lost. He was lost. You couldn't get any higher, any more religious than Saul of Tarsus. All right, look back at the text now, Acts 9. Look at it. Verse 1, it says, and he breathed out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, and went unto the high priest, or went in unto his only superior, the high priest, and desired of him letters, or asked this man permission, authority, to go to Damascus to the various Jewish synagogues. all around, and if he found anybody, men or women, any of this way, that whether men or women, doesn't matter, he would bring them bound to Jerusalem. He wanted the authority to go out, and if I find anybody who is not totally devoted to and in allegiance to our Judeo heritage, Judaism, and we'll bring them back and we'll put them in jail. I'll get rid of all the enemies of Judaism. I'll get rid of them. But you know, he would have walked around with a smile on his face, John. He wasn't. He would have walked around like you see him walk around today. Does that look like them? They always seem to rub their hands together. They've got something sinister, you know. That's what sinister... He would have had a smile on his face, and he would have said that he loved God. Wouldn't it? He would have talked about the love of God. He preached it. I bet you he preached the love of God. He preached love. He talked about loving God. He told some people he loved them, but he hated this way. The way that some people believe. What way is that? What way is it talking about, this way? It says he found any of this way, he would bind them, bring them to prison. Men or women, doesn't matter. What way is that? Incredibly, Christ the way. Christ, the only way. Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. Like all of the Pharisees, he was in favor of this Savior for Israel. In other words, he would have had a man come down on a white horse and become a Savior for Israel. He was all in favor of that, but not a sovereign reigning Lord. He was interested in a Messiah who would come and sit on David's throne, you know, and do all good things for Israel, restore the kingdom to Israel and so forth. A humanitarian, a feeder, a teacher, a leader, a guide, and so forth, but not a reigning, ruling, sovereign Lord. He was in favor of a Messiah who was to come, but not a present reigning, ruling Lord. He was not in favor of one who was now on his throne. He was in favor of one coming, sitting on a pretended throne, but not one who was right now seated on the throne of the majesty on high, reigning and ruling. One who elects people, who chooses people, who predestinates people, who does what he will with whom he will. A sovereign. And I remind you, sovereigns of old, kings of old, could merely dislike somebody and have their head cut off. That's what it means to be sovereign. We've lost sight of the term today. Very few people know what even the term sovereign means. Back then, they referred to the king as the sovereign. And that means that he could do whatever he wanted to. If he didn't like you, you're a goner. If he liked you, he could make you exceedingly rich. He could appoint you to the highest office in the land, whether you had any credentials or not. It's up to his will. That's a sovereign. Saul didn't want a sovereign like that. A Messiah, yes, but not a sovereign. He didn't want one who does what he will and none could stay his hand. And the way, it says that he persecuted anybody of this way. He didn't like the way God saves, the way God saves. Now, that is the way of sovereign mercy as opposed to our religious works. In other words, God doesn't save anybody according to their works. He gives mercy. Mercy. To whom he will, too. He doesn't give it to everybody. He didn't like the way of sovereign grace. As a way of sovereign grace as opposed to morality. That morality doesn't have anything to do with your acceptance with God. Nothing. You see, that excluded all of Paul's, the righteousness of the law. He was blameless. He would have had to stand before this one and say, to hear him say, that doesn't amount to anything. I'm not acknowledging anything you've done up to this point. Nothing. He didn't want that. Not that way. He didn't like the way of God choosing whom he would, of God electing a people. God electing. He wanted to have his own will and his own choice. Right? He didn't like that way of election. He was like that man I used to work with. He'd believe anything but that. He said that. Anything but that. He didn't like the way of Christ's person and work alone for salvation. The person and work of Christ alone as opposed to man's faith, man's decision, man's help, man keeping himself moral, keeping himself clean, so forth. He didn't like the way of Christ and Christ alone being all of salvation. He didn't like that. He didn't like this thing of this way of God getting all the glory. He wanted a little bit of it. Like that Robert Shuler said. I quoted it to you the other night. He said, innately, it's in every man to want to have some glory. And he said, there's nothing wrong with that. Yeah, there is too. It'll damn your soul. Well, God said, nobody's going to share my glory. Nobody. He's going to get all the glory. And Saul wanted some of it. Just like every religious person today who does not want to give all the glory to God, they want a little share of it. A little share of it. See, everybody today in religion is zealous about their religion. They're zealous about their religion. And you know that nearly everybody is zealous against this way. They're very zealous about their religion, and they're equally zealous against this way. This way. All the world's religions and denominations, all of them, Methodists, all the denominations, Methodists, Baptists, Episcopalians, Catholics, Presbyterians, so on, Pentecostals, all these denominations can get together and join hands. Even Christianity, so to speak, is joining hands with Islam and Buddhism, and they're joining hands. All the world's religions and denominations are joining hands today in a great show of unity and what they call ecumenicalism, or that is one church. They want this show of unity. They're all joining hands together, talking about love. But they have a clarion cry together of hating this way. Some of you know how it is at work. Everyone, whether they're Methodist, Baptist, Episcopalian, no, it doesn't matter what denomination they are, they all join together and have a good time together in hating you. Right? Why? You believe this way. The way they call heresy, Paul said. He said, after the way they call heresy, later on, Paul said, that's what I believe, that's what I preach. And everybody, nearly everybody in religion, hates this way. And if it were lawful, they'd put you in jail. They'd have me in there a long time before they'd put you in it. And had this building shut up, boarded up. This was Saul. He hated this way. He hated it. And he went about imprisoning those who believed it. Look at verse 3. And as he journeyed, it says, as he journeyed to Damascus, Saul was on his way up the religious ladder. He was making a journey. He was ambitious. He was making proselytes. Paul was kind of like a door-to-door soul winner. Except he was a soul slayer. He went door to door, not saving, winning souls for Jesus, but finding everybody that believed in him and taking him to jail. But he was zealous. He was zealous, knocking on doors, riding his high horse. Here he came through as he journeyed, riding his high horse, so proud and so sure of himself and his religion. Pride goes before fall, doesn't it? The Lord said that. Pride goeth before fall. You know, isn't pride one of the
one of the clearest, one of the characteristics of those in religion today. Isn't that one of the most, what's the word? Most obvious characteristics of those in religion today. It's proud, arrogant, especially preachers. Proud, arrogant. They strut up in the pulpit like, well, here I am. Don't they? Huh? Isn't that one of the... It goes before fall. You can count on it. Those that are proud are going to be brought down. They're going to be brought down. And he came near to Damascus. Somebody might have said he was in the wrong place. Some of his buddies said, well, he just was in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, he was God in God's time. He was just in the right place where he needed to be. God brought him here. And it says, suddenly, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, riding this into town. Suddenly, it says, there shined round about him, all around him, a light from heaven. Suddenly there shined a bright light all around him. Verse 4 says, he fell to the earth. He fell to the earth and heard a voice. Heard a voice. Now get this picture here. Here this proud, had all his robes on, you know, and maybe a fish hat he might have been wearing, you don't know, or at least a skull cap, cover up his baldness. And all of his crosses, not crosses, but whatever symbols they may have wore, fish, they might have worn fish, phylacteries, you know, script boxes of scripture all over them, all of his ecclesiastical robes. Here he comes riding in on a white horse. I'm sure all his servants were walking while they were waiting on him, riding. This proud, self-righteous, religious Pharisee riding into town, riding along. Oh, but he was in darkness and superstition and ignorance, tradition, preconceived notions. He knew God. Well, he's a serving God. So ignorant. And suddenly, the Scripture says, unexpectedly, a bright and shining light surrounded him. All around him, this big, bright, I don't know what, some bright, shining light. I know what it was. It wasn't sunshine. It was the Son of God Himself. The presence of Christ, who is that light which no man can approach unto. The light of the world. The brightness of His coming. Who shall destroy the world with the brightness of His coming? With the brightness of His coming surrounded Saul of Tarsus at this time. Now, here is the difference between getting saved and being saved. Saul wasn't looking for the Lord. Saul didn't go away from there that day saying, I saw the light. Did he? The light surrounded him. There's a difference. He was blind. He couldn't see anything till the Lord gave him eyes. He wasn't looking for the Lord, but the Lord was looking for him. And I'll remind you, everybody he looks for, he finds. It was not as if he was groping around. Where is he? Where are you now? I'll try to find you. Every one of his lost sheep, he finds them. Saul didn't see the light. As I said, the Son of Righteousness, S-O-N, Son, dawned on him. It didn't suddenly dawn on him. Hey, this Jesus may be the Son arose with healing in his wing. The Son, S-O-N, of righteousness. Shine, surrounded him, said, I've got you surrounded now, don't I? Huh? He didn't get saved. The Lord God of glory was saving him. That's the difference. That's all the difference in what the world is calling salvation and this way, the way God saves. They're going out to get it, and therefore getting a little credit for it. But when the Lord comes to get us, He gets all the credit for it. I couldn't put it any more simply. Right? There's a big difference in getting saved and being saved. Everybody says, I saw the light. They're bragging on what they saw. But Saul would have gone away from here going, the light saw me. The light shone on me. And it surrounded him. Salvation doesn't begin with a man seeking God. Hear me out now. Salvation does not begin with a man or a woman seeking God. It begins with God Almighty seeking them. Yeah. He's the author of salvation, isn't it? And the finisher. Huh? Salvation begins by Christ, who's called the Good Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, seeking His lost sheep. And everyone whom He elected to be His sheep in that covenant before the world began, everyone that Christ, God the Father, and God the Spirit determined to call sheep out of this mass of humanity, He says, in time, now I'm going to go find them. They're my sheep. They're lost. But they're my sheep. And His sheep. Everybody is not His sheep. The Scriptures plainly says there are sheep and then there are goats, right? Huh? There are sheep, then there are goats. Well, how do I know I'm a sheep? Listen on. Christ said, I know my sheep and am known of mine. I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, or that is, not of that immediate group of followers that He was talking about, them also, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, a Gentile sheep all over the world, them also, He said, I what? Did somebody finish the rest of it? Them also I must, yes, say it, must bring. Why? His glory is at stake. His power is at stake. His title of shepherd is at stake. If He doesn't bring them all back, the Father is going to hold Him accountable. Where are the sheep, son? Like Saul, King Saul of old, who couldn't find his daddy's asses. He couldn't find them. And his daddy was going to hold him responsible for it. And if the son didn't come back with all of the sheep of God, God was going to hold him accountable. Where are they? They're my sheep. I gave them to you to keep. Have you kept them all? Where are they? I couldn't. This one wasn't strong enough in faith. And he didn't believe. He wouldn't accept me. He wouldn't let me in his heart. I couldn't keep this one. The son said, I must bring them. There, my father gave them to me. I must bring them. How am I going to bring them? He said, they'll hear my voice. I'm going to go calling them. Sheep! Sheep! Heshy! Have you heard his voice? Saul of Tarsus is one of these sheep. He was one of these sheep, and in God's predestined time, in the day ordained for his salvation, you know, there is a day when you hear his voice. There is a day when every one of his sheep hear his voice. And Saul of Tarsus, this was the day of his salvation. It's the reason over and over again he says, don't, today may be the day if you hear his voice. He said, I did. It was a day and time when Saul of Tarsus heard his voice. The Lord of glory said, today's the day. It's time, he said about Saul, he said, it's time that I went and rounded up Saul. It's time. Saul of Tarsus has lived all these years, 30-some-odd years, for himself in rebellion and hatred against me. But he's one of mine. I've loved him freely. He's one of my father's sheep. The Father gave him to him. I'm going to find him. And I'm going to have him. Today's the day. I'm going to call him out. I'm going to call him out. Here's a scripture over in Job that says this. When the Lord said to Job, he said, who is this that's darkening counsel by words without knowledge? Just like Saul, you know, oh, he was so religious and knew God and preached and this and that and the other. And he said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Who doesn't even know God who's preaching about it? Who is this? Who is this, Saul? And he said this in that verse. He said, hitherto,
He said, Job, where were you when I made the oceans? Where were you when I made the oceans? You know the mighty oceans? That none of us could stand the fury of the ocean. The great waves slapping against the shore, and a little boat is tossed to and fro and will go down just at any time in the ocean. The Lord of glory said to that ocean, he said, hitherto, you know how the ocean comes up to the shore and no further? Huh? According to God's sovereignty? Why doesn't the ocean just overflow the land? Huh? Why does it just all the time, day in and day out, just come right here and stop and back? And then sometimes big waves come in, crashing in, showing us, hey, I could get you if I wanted. Huh? But it stops and it recedes. Here comes a big one. Better run! No, it's going to stop. It stops. And the Lord of glory said to the ocean, hitherto shall you come and no further. Here shall thy proud waves be stayed. And he said the same thing to the Saul of Tarsus that day. You've been running around, spouting your mouth, thinking you're somebody when you're a nothing, but you're one of mine, and I'm going to have you. Hitherto have you rebelled against me, hated me, hated this way. Have you come, in all your ecclesiastical attainments, hitherto have you come no further. Today your proud ways are going to come crashing down. And God said, it's time for this man to come down off of his high horse. It's time this man who was glorying in himself and in his religion to glory in me, to see that I'm the Lord and there is none else. It was time. And it's much the same for some of you. Huh? Wasn't it much the same for some of you who were religious but lost? I bet you 99% of you in here before you heard the gospel were religious. Huh? Sure, you went to church somewhere. You grew up going to church with your parents somewhere. Religious, just like the Apostle Paul, steeped in tradition, superstition, ceremonies, organized religion, talking about Jesus. Any of you talk about Jesus? Huh? Before you heard the gospel? Well, you didn't know anything about the Lord, did you? Talk about Jesus. When one day, in the day fixed and appointed by God Almighty, your bounds were set. And God Almighty placed you in a place where the gospel was being preached. The gospel. Yeah, this way. The way, God said. And the same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness shined in your dark heart to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God's person. And you saw it all in the face and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? How about it? Any of you? Some of you? You came face to face with a sovereign, reigning, ruling Lord and King. I think of one lady in here, I'll not call her name, who was just so religious, right here in this congregation. She told me, teaching Sunday school. You know, everybody gets religion, they make them a Sunday school teacher. I mean, just as soon as they do. 3 days later, they're Sunday school teacher. And one of our ladies was doing that, and she heard a man proclaim this sovereign Lord for the first time. And at first, she didn't like it, right? She was religious. She knew something about Jesus, but she didn't know anything about this Lord of glory who does what he will, with whom he will. How he will, when he will. She was religious. Huh? And like Saul, she had to be brought down. She had to be brought down. You know, Saul didn't know much at this time, did he? He didn't know much, but I tell you what he knew. He knew whoever it was that knocked him off that horse was Lord from here on out. Right? He didn't know much. But he knew there was a Lord now. There is a Lord. And I mean in the truest sense of the word, Lord. And here's what he said in verse 5. Here's what Saul said. Saul said, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Who art thou, Lord? And it says in verse 6, and he trembling and astonished. He was trembling at the word of the Lord and was astonished. Gee, this is Jesus? This is Jesus? There's going to be a lot of people trembling too late, aren't they? Before the Jesus that sits on the throne. The one whom they think is just, you know, has been in their hands all along. The one whom they think all along was so frustrated and so helpless and you know, that was knocking on their door and loved them so much and they wouldn't let him in. And he was just so upset and crying. You know, he's weeping up in heaven over them. And they're going to see, though, the Lord Jesus sitting on a throne. And they're going to be trembling. You know, salvation is to tremble now. Salvation is to hear the word of the Lord, His majesty, and tremble now. You know, the Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When God saves someone, He doesn't come to them with a message of the love of Jesus. When God begins to save somebody, He doesn't come to them with a message of the love of Jesus. He comes to them with a message of, first and foremost, of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. God, when God comes to a man who by nature hates God and is in rebellion against God and who hasn't even acknowledged God up to this point, God doesn't tell him how much He loves him. He tells him how angry He is. He tells him he's God and that man's a worm. He tells him, I'm a holy God and you're a sinner. He tells him, I'm a just God, will by no means clear the guilty, and you're guilty. He says he's angry with the wicked every day. He's an offended God. How are you going to have peace? That's how God comes to everybody He saves. And He shows that man or woman or young person their sin and their rebellion against this holy God. Yes. Every time, no exceptions, God doesn't come with the love of Jesus first. You'll not find it anywhere in the Old Testament. You'll not find one of the prophets coming anywhere and say, God loves you. You'll not find that. You'll find them every time, John, coming and saying, God is going to judge this place. Right? And you in it. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord. And that brings, you see, that knowledge brings a man, a woman, a young person down in the dust of repentance. Then they say, when the Holy Spirit comes, He shall convict the world of what? Sin. Not tell them all about the love of Jesus. That comes later, but not first. Convince them of sin against the Holy God. Bringing repentance. And that makes them all cry out. They all cry out the same thing. And you don't have to tell them to repeat it after you. They all cry. You don't have to bring them down and say, now, has the Lord worked on you? Well, I'm not sure if He has or not. You want to do it. Well, repeat after me. Here's what you're supposed to say. Say it after me. No. Every one of them will say the same thing. I guarantee you, everyone will say the same thing, but nobody will have to tell them what to say. It'll come springing out of their heart. What will they say? Every time when they see this Lord of glory, what will they say? Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Lord, save me, or I perish. Same thing out of every mouth. Every mouth. Lord, have mercy. And Saul said this. Look at verse 6. He trembling and astonished, but he was shaking in his boots. He came out of those boots. He came out of them, came off that saddle and out of his boots, but his hat flew off too. He was in the dust, down and dirty. And he said, he was trembling. And he said, Lord. You know, at first he said, who art thou, Lord? And when the Lord told him who he was, he said, Lord.
Lord.
He didn't say, well, praise Jesus. Did he jump up and say, well, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That praise Jesus. Huh? I've decided, he said, he didn't jump up and say, I've decided to follow you from this day forward. Did he? You say you're poking fun, you're being crude. I want to be a little more crude. I'll yet be more vile, like David said, in making fun of this blasphemous religion today. Huh? They ain't met the Lord. He didn't say, I've decided to accept Jesus as my personal Savior. Praise Jesus. Now, the Lord introduced himself to me. The Lord said this. He said, I'm Jesus. That he might know who it was, actually, that sat on that throne. It was this same Jesus that was walking the earth. Jesus of Nazareth, the one whom the prophet spoke of. That was his earthly name. Jesus was his earthly name. Some say his name, call it his name of humiliation, don't they, Ed? That means that when he came down, he left his throne as the Lord or God and came down to earth and became humbled himself, humiliated in a body of sin, a man, a worm. He said, I'm a worm, no man. He left the throne of God and came down and became a man. He took a name of a man, Jesus. It's a blessed name. It means Savior. But that's his second name. And Saul didn't call him Jesus. That was his earthly name, his name of humiliation. Saul addressed him as every beggar should address, as every sinner should address him, as Lord. Now, I've said this so many times. Our story bears witness to it. I don't call our President of the United States Billy. If I had an audience with the President of the United States, I'd call him Mr. President. I wouldn't call the Queen of England Lizzie. If she was queen in the sense of the old queens, like Mary Queen or whoever those queens were, but Bloody Mary, she'd have my head cut off for addressing her in a disrespectful manner. I don't even call my dad, and he's no king, he's no president. I don't call him Henry. And I don't call my Lord Jesus. That's his middle name. I call him by his surname. His first name, what is it? The Lord Jesus. Down in Mexico, this impressed me the first time I went down. I'm yelling. I'm sorry. He's Lord. I'm going to shout it when I get to heaven with all my... Lord! Down in Mexico, when I first went down there, when I heard those little simple, peasant, humble Mexicans pray. You know how they start their prayer out? It's always impressed me. They always started out by saying, and you know, they have their hats off. You know, Señor. Señor. You know what that means? Sir. Sir. Huh? You fellas that served in the Army. Henry, you served in the Army. Whatever your captain is, your name was Captain. What if General Douglas MacArthur was coming through? Would you say, hey, there's Doug. Head up! Would you? What would happen? You'd be down in the dirt, buddy. You'd be in the stockade, wouldn't you? You'd be court-martialed in a moment. Sir! Huh? Am I splitting hairs? I'm not splitting hairs here. I'm just trying to glorify the Lord. Our generation has brought him down to the place of a man, a mere man, long enough. Time somebody called him by his first, his surname. Lord. Salute him. I'm not splitting hairs. I realize there may be some sincere people calling him Jesus, but they're sincerely wrong. You'll not find any of the apostles calling him that. that the Holy Spirit narrates some scriptures and refers to him as that. But look it up. Every time one of the disciples was in the presence of the Lord, he called him what? Lord. Thomas, one time when he saw his glory, he said, "My Lord." And he went further. He said, "My God, not my friend Jesus." And here's what Saul said. Look at verse 6. And Saul, trembling, said, "Lord," Saul said, "I've decided to accept you. I've decided to let you into my heart. I've decided to dedicate my life and follow you." Is that what he said? I've decided this. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve the Lord from this day forward. This is what I'm going to. If you ever meet the Lord of glory, you'll quit bargaining. You'll quit bargaining. "Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do that. If you'll do..." You're not in any bargaining position. You have no chips to bargain with. You're bankrupt. You're a beggar. If you ever meet the Lord of glory, you'll quit bargaining, saying you're going to do anything. You'll say, "What are you going to do?" Huh? And then what he said, "Lord, what are you going to do?" "Not my will, but thy will be done." What are you going to do? And you'll start seeking to find out his will and not exercise your own supposed free will. And quit him. Let's read verse 7 and 8. And this is what the Lord said to him. Verse 6, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Must do. No prerogative here. No choice. This is what you're going to do. "I will, and you shall." "I will, and you shall." And it says, verse 7, "And the men which journeyed with Saul stood speechless, and hearing a voice, but seeing no man." Now, I guarantee you, if maybe this morning, somebody in here this morning is speechless to the things I've been preaching, that cannot answer the things I've been saying from the Scripture. Can't do it. If somebody came in off the streets, no matter who, how learned they were, where's the wise? Where's the disputer of this world? Bring him in here. And before a message like this, they couldn't answer this. They couldn't answer this. They'd have to be speechless. But they go out of here not seeing the Lord of glory. They'd hear a voice and they'd be speechless and couldn't answer, but they wouldn't see his glory. Have you? You take two people, come in. This is the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit in it. Two people can come in of the same family, can come in and hear the same message. One be sitting there fast asleep, while the other one is absolutely trembling and in awe and amazement, and their heart thrilled. And this one, you see, has seen the Lord in his glory. The other one heard it and commotions and all, and goes out and saw no man. My, my. Hadn't the Lord blessed you if you've seen his glory? Have you? Hadn't he blessed you? You know, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called. John Davis, the whole world is full of his glory. Isn't that what it said? The whole earth is full of his glory. And many are called. A line goes out throughout all the earth, Paul said. Haven't they not heard? Yea, verily. There's no voice, there's no language where their speech is not heard. God's glory, his creative, his power, his thunderings, his rolling, even little children here. Somebody's behind all this. The whole earth sees his, that kind of glory. Many are called in that way, but few, very few, are chosen to see his essential glory. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sovereign mercy and grace, sovereign love, and glory. That's his glory. That's God's chief glory. And he'll not share it with any other. And if you're one of his sheep, you're going to see it. And you're going to glorify him for it. Many are called, few are chosen, and the many religious today, many religious, but few true worshipers of the living God. Few true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean those that absolutely trust Jesus Christ and Him alone. There are very few. I mean those who trust Jesus Christ and Him alone for their salvation. From first to last. That realize when if they get to heaven, they're going to get there because of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Are you such a one? Bless God if you are. You're one of the few chosen. Like Saul of Tarsus. They said they saw none. And look at this. It says Saul arose from the earth, verse 8. When his eyes were open, he saw no man. He saw no man. He was blinded. Blinded by the light. And they led him by the hand. He was 3 days without sight. You know, he saw something, though. He saw sunspots. Have you ever had a flash picture taken of you, you know, right now? Smile. And your eyes come out pink in the picture here. See, and for a little while, all you can see is sunspots. Maybe a play on words, but from this day forward, everything Saul of Tarsus saw, he saw Christ in it. Huh? If you ever see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, from that day forward, you'll see sunspots. You'll see He's all. He is all. He'll always be before your eyes. You'll always be looking unto Him. Right? He'll be all and He'll be in all. Whatever you see will somehow remind you of Him. Redound unto His glory. Water of life, light, the world, the Word, just name it. You know, the way to God. You'll see Christ in everything. He's all and He's in all. Those who are sidetracked, you know, see, glint, they hear a voice, saw some light and all that, but then they go on to other things. They haven't had Christ revealed to them, have they? That's all it is. He saw Christ, and buddy, he said from that day forward, I'm determined. You see, he had been studying and learning about everything there was to learn before. He said, that's a bunch of cow manure. That's all a bunch of, I wish I could say it in modern language. That's a pile of cow manure. Dung. Huh? Right. It's in the original Greek. He said, I count that all but a bunch of dung. There's the pearl of great price. Everything I was, everything I did, everything I am, everything I am now, everything I will do, there's nothing. Boy, everything He did is sure something. Everything He is something. He's all. He's in it and in all. All right. Stand with me and I'll dismiss.